Thank God that once again we can come together to hear from the God's Word, this grace of the Gospel, and I'd like to invite us to bow in prayer again to seek God's grace. Father in heaven, I want to give thanks to you for this morning when your saints gather together to hear from your Word. We need, and we so desperately need to hear from you, Lord, because we live in a fallen world, and we need to hear from the Gospel which magnifies your goodness towards us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We need your Gospel, Lord, because we live in an unfaithful world, the world that has been led astray away from you, and we need the Gospel to remind us this faithful God has fulfilled his promises through his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to seek us out and to save us from our sins. We need the Gospel, Lord, because as we come to you, we see so much hatred and hurt around us, and even ourselves, Lord. We need to be reminded of the love of God, which is so mighty, unfathomable, that is manifested and shown and revealed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So pray, Lord, that this morning, as we gather here to hear from the Gospel again, that you would show us your goodness, faithfulness, and your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I was having lunch at a food center in Ghim Moh. For those who like good hawker food, you can go there. And I was eating my lunch, and sitting directly across me was this old man, this gentleman who, with a slightly plump face and a black rimmed glasses, he looked very much just like any other senior that you would bump in the streets. But for me, he wasn't just another old man. Because as a former civil servant myself, as I saw him, I recognized him immediately. He was, at that time, before he retired, the second most senior civil servant in the whole of the Singapore Public Service. So as I recognized him and I knew him personally, this was no longer just an ordinary old man. He was this powerful, influential person that I once deeply respected. So today I ask you as well whether and how much you really know Jesus, because I'm sure I'm speaking to many of us here who know who Jesus is. Perhaps we have heard his name before from the news, from the social media, and even you might have been sitting here for weeks, months, and years, and you've heard so much about him, maybe from your friends, but as you can see, if we know him personally like I did, that old man who sat across me at the food center, we might discover that this Jesus is actually quite different from what we have heard from others when we know him personally. Now, so this morning I would like to share three paradoxes about who Jesus is. Okay, let me get this working. Okay, so the first paradox that I would like to share with you about who Jesus is, so important to know that he is the one who created the world, but at the same time entered it. Of course, again, I'm speaking to many of us here, and even those who are seeking the Gospel would know that Christians believe in creation, that the world didn't come by chance but was created by this one true almighty God. But we take a step back and ask, how do we know, how can we be certain that there was a God who created the world and who continues to govern it? So I went to a store, you know, to buy socks. How boring can socks be, especially men's socks? And then I went and I saw, and I thought it would just be a stack of socks, but no, these socks were arranged in compartments, 8x8, all kinds of colors, yellow, black, blue, green, brown, and in all kinds of patterns, polka dot, stripes, and whatever you can name it, they are there. Just for men's socks. And when I look at these compartments, and I also observed that the socks, when they were placed in each compartment, they were neatly placed all the time. So friends, brothers and sisters, when you see such things, this neatly compartmentalized way of displaying socks, what do you see? I think you should see something more than colorful socks. You should see order, something called order. Now, order means that these compartments, the way, the manner in which these socks were displayed didn't come by chance. Order means that there was someone who considered, who designed the display of these socks with an intention, with a clear intent. And when you see how neatly these socks were displayed, column by column, and you see actually not only an intent, a design, you see someone who can, people who maintain the order, right? They were maintained in the way so that it's not chaotic, but orderly. So likewise, if you see and you witness everything, the world around us, the created world, the natural world, that is neat, that is orderly, from the changing seasons around us. Of course, in Singapore, you don't have much of a season. You only have wet or dry. You only have hot or very hot. But still, there's some order to that. But down to very small things in life, down to maybe just even a single strawberry, when you eat it, do you notice that the seeds on the strawberry aren't really just dispersed on the strawberry. They're actually lined up in very neat lines. So, it's not by chance. And when you see a design, you see intent and purpose. You set the purpose aside, we'll come back to it, but just one more example to show design and intent. Even our bodies, the human body, you know, this intricate, this meticulous design unmistakably reveals a designer with purpose and intent. Now, someone once remarked to me, just look at our hands, this thumb and the five fingers. You know, do you observe, it should be quite obvious to you that each finger actually has a different length. Why so? If you put me in charge of creating hands, I tell you, I'm not a very creative guy. You put me in charge of creating hands, I will create all fingers to be of the same length. And do you know what happens when you have four fingers of the same length? You can only use it to comb your hair. What good is that for? But yes, even the length of our fingers are designed properly, friends. Designed properly for a purpose, isn't it? For us to have grip, of course, not to mention the joints. For us to have grip, to hold things, that was the intent. And this world, by far, far more complex, far more intricately designed, must have been the product of an infinitely intelligent designer, creator. And then the next question obviously is, who is this designer or creator? Who is this person? A newborn baby can never recognize his parents. He has to be told who they are. Otherwise, for the rest of his life, he will know that he has parents, but he will never be able to tell who they are. So, in the same manner, when we talk about a creator, even though we can look around us and be quite convinced by the order, by the design and intent that we see around us, we will never know who this creator is until he comes to look for us. He must come to look for us. And this creator who entered this world to look for us is none other than Jesus, who came in the form of a human being to look for us. Now, there are people, and I'm not sure whether some of us here actually still think that Jesus was just a legendary figure like Santa Claus. But in fact, Jesus actually walked upon this earth once. Not just Christians believe that Jesus walked upon this earth. Even Tacitus, this Roman historian who was a contemporary of Jesus. By the way, he wasn't a fan of Jesus. But he wrote history and he mentioned what happened to Jesus Christ during his time. This man, Christ, was punished with the most severe penalty, he wrote. But, however, the most detailed account of Jesus must obviously come from the Bible, can only be found in the Bible. And the question you would have for some of us, perhaps, is whether the Bible is a reliable account of Jesus, or for that matter, is the Bible a reliable account for anything that it says? Now, so to help us to evaluate this claim that the Bible is reliable, not just for the account of Jesus, but a reliable account of whatever it says, is the fact that it is still, by now, it's still the world's best-selling book. But there's, apart from that, you need to also consider how Jesus, that it portrays, that the Bible portrays, how this Jesus and his teachings had transformed human history. The teachings of Jesus recorded in the Bible, for example, had inspired education globally. The earliest universities that we know of were set up by scholars who were heavily influenced by the Bible. The earliest hospitals morphed from people who wanted to emulate Jesus' example of doing good and healing the sick. The Bible even transformed our social norms. Women gained status that was never heard of after the teachings of Jesus took root. And even infants, babies acquired personal identities. They were no longer treated as objects which can be abandoned or exposed as it was in the Roman times because of Jesus. So there is no other book more influential and authoritative than this Bible. And you can also be sure that what it says about Jesus is reliable. So we meet this Jesus from the Bible, whom the Bible claims is the God who created the world. But you know, for all the important things that the teachings of Jesus has impacted upon this modern world, education, healthcare, morality, and so on, those were not even the most important reason why Jesus came into this world. They were not. The most important reason that Jesus came to this world was for you and I. For you and I, who were not only intricately designed outwardly, but who possess something far more unique and noble inside us. Inside us. You know, I'm going to talk about the human soul. The human soul. Again, you might want to take a step back. If you have heard so many times that we talk about we, this physical person, having invisible souls that are eternal inside us, you might want to take a step back and ask, can we be sure? How do we know that we have souls? You know, if you happen to cross a road, a pedestrian crossing, and you see a dead bird by the roadside, you will just step aside, you know, and you will just walk off, and 5 seconds later, you will not even be thinking about the dead bird anymore. But if you were to cross the road and you were to see a dead person, I think you have a very, very different response. You want to call the police immediately. Now, at the risk of trivializing this difference between we human beings and all other created forms, some of us, you know, go to the food center often and just look at the roast duck and the roast meat, you know, and you just buy off the rack for your lunch, and you don't even think twice about it. But assuming you read news about a person being burned alive, it must be a most horrifying thought, a most horrifying sight for you to see. Now, why such a different reaction, you might ask? The reason is simple. We differ, we are different from animals in that we possess something precious inside us. Something precious inside us. And there are just so many other indications that this something precious inside us, which we call the human soul, is actually eternal. Eternal. Because we have this sense of eternity. Eternity, that we visit a place, we long, we want to remain there, we use the word forever. We would like to be there forever. Or if you love somebody, you want to be with this someone forever. Now, is there anything around us that is forever, everlasting? No. Nothing around us tells us that anything is everlasting. But we constantly yearn for that, and because you might have heard this before, Lewis says that we have a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Made for another world. So if everything is around us is visible, temporal, transient, and yet we yearn for something that is lasting and eternal. Now, that comes from something else other than what you can see, this human body, this eternal soul. And this is what Jesus came for. He came for these eternal souls. But what did he come to do for us who possess these eternal souls? Now, I'm going to talk about this second paradox about Jesus, that he came to atone for our sins by offering up himself, who is sinless. Again, you might have heard so much about sin, and the reality is most of us would have never committed atrocities like murder or arson. At least I hope that's the case here. And probably we'll never do so. Probably. But if we are honest with ourselves, I think we would also confess that we have done things that we know to be wrong. That is wrong. To have a sense that something is wrong, my friends, is just another way of acknowledging that we have sinned. And you probably have heard many people would claim that this notion of right and wrong is actually quite subjective. Quite subjective. No one should be imposing on you their ideas of what is right and what is wrong. Every one of us should be free to choose and decide what is right or wrong for us. Now that seems quite right. Now note the paradox, the irony. That seems quite right. But in reality, my friends, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. How do we know? How do we know? Because when we do things that we know are wrong in our hearts, we not only recognize its wrongness, we also feel its wrongness. And that feeling is called guilt. A Brazilian man once, 30 years ago, he stole a blanket from a hotel. And How do we know about this? Because early last year, this man came to his senses and mailed the blanket back to the hotel, enclosing an apology letter, which says, "It is with great joy and relief, but at the same time with shame and regret, that we are returning the blanket after 30 years and 5 months. I ask for forgiveness." Friends, we may have done something in the past. You know that we may have done something in the past unknown to anyone else. And we all do that. We rationalize why we did that. It was just a small thing. You know, it harms nobody. You know, the blanket harms nobody. What we look harms nobody. And what we have done or what we have touched is a very trivial matter. And yet, after many years, we still remember and carry that feeling of shame and regret. Now, this is because that God who created us intricately outside not only placed an eternal soul inside of us, and this soul comes pre-installed with a standard of right and wrong. Pre-installed. You cannot uninstall it. And when you don't meet that standard of right and wrong, a warning light flashes in your mind, like a warning light on the car dashboard. You know that if you look closely, you see a little yellow light over there, which tells you that something is not quite right with the car. And that something is not quite right is actually just another way of saying that we have fallen short of God's standard of right and wrong, fallen short of God's glory, Romans would say. Friends, this is what it means to say that you have sinned. And notice that you don't get to decide what is right or wrong. You don't get to decide. This is pre-decided for you by your Creator, your Maker, who has etched it into your consciousness. And even those who don't know Him, they have that. They have that. They not only know what is sin, they even know that this sin brings some kind of judgment or retribution. Now, what is the outcome of that judgment or retribution? Now, if we think about it, not really, right? We can still live life as per normal. There's nothing except perhaps a vague, nagging worry that something would happen. We live life as per normal, whatever we have done. Indeed, we do. Imagine the same warning light were to appear on your car, on the dashboard. And what do we do? We obviously we can ignore it, and obviously we can keep driving the car. And you can keep driving it for weeks, months, but you know, one day, to make it more dramatic, in the middle of the night, in the midst of a thunderstorm, your car would stall. Deep down, we know that we are guilty, and the time will come for reckoning. And indeed, Christianity is not the only religion that talks about judgment. There is a general realization of judgment, and the number of ways to overcome and to resolve the problem of guilt and sin is as many as the number of religions. Isn't it? Religions is the business of atoning for sin. That's what religion is about. So over time, you hear so many ways of atoning for your sin. The The one that is quite popular is the one that advocates good deeds. Have you heard that before? Using good deeds to atone or to redeem for your sins. Now, I must tell you, don't buy that idea. Please don't. For a simple reason. I'll just use a simple example to explain why you should not believe in that idea. Imagine you are driving again and you run a red light. And what will happen next? In Singapore, at least, if you have a traffic police tailing you, you will get pulled to the side of the road, and the traffic police officer would come and would request for your driving license because he's going to issue a summon to you, right? We know how that works. And now imagine I'm the guilty driver now and I tell the traffic police officer, wait a minute, officer, I have just donated $10,000 to the school opposite my house. Do you think I can seek a waiver for the summon? After all, it's only a few hundred dollars, isn't it? Surely my $10,000 donation would count for many summons. No, of course, in Singapore at least, you won't get away with such an explanation. So you see, it doesn't work. Good deeds don't atone for your sin. Now, there is another idea to atone, another way that people say you can atone for your sin is by a general idea of self-tormenting. Self-tormenting. You know, you suffer, you give yourself a difficult time. It can be asceticism, it can be just a form of physical punishment for your past sins. Now, I tell you, don't believe that idea as well. It does not work. For a very simple reason, because how do you know what suffering is required to atone for your sin? And how long must you endure it before it counts? Who knows? Now, my favorite one, the third way, is the use of sacrifices. We are really getting close now. Sacrifices, using an animal to sacrifice, to atone for your sin. I mean, in this part of the world, I think for many of us, we would know, and there are people who do that, and you've heard of people. Have you heard of that? You can use chickens or pigs to sacrifice and to atone, to cover for your sins. I've even heard of a version where when they prepare a pig, a whole pig, for sacrifice, they will put a tangerine into the pig's mouth before they offer it up for sacrifice. For what reason? For what reason? Now, it is to show that the pig died willingly for you. Now, how does that work? Well, because tangerine in Mandarin is gan, right, and it transliterates to gansing, a willingness. So there's a bizarre idea that, you know, this by putting the tangerine in the mouth of the pig had died willingly for you. I don't know whether you believe in that, but just for argument's sake, assuming that the pig died willingly for your sins, would it be a bit too simplistic, friends, to think that an animal that costs a few hundred dollars can actually atone for all the deeds that you have done? Friends, if we really understand the depth, the depravity, the range of sins that we have done, I think it will be pretty obvious that we need something. If a sacrifice is needed, we need something far, far, far more precious than that. And indeed, that is why Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, the God who made us, who intricately designed us, who put this eternal soul in us, who placed this standard of right or wrong inside us, who knew that we are bound in sin and are seeking ways to atone for our sins and are unable to, this Maker came personally. into the world as a person who committed no sin. And yet, as such, he could bear our sins himself. And also because not only he did not sin so that he can bear our sins, but because he is truly God, infinite, he could bear the sins of any and everyone who comes to him, recognizing and confessing their own sinfulness, their need of this sacrifice of infinite value. And that's why he came into a manger, hungry, weary, humiliated, Scrooge. And as we read in the responsive reading just now in Isaiah 53, died for us on a brutal Roman cross 2,000 years ago to atone for our sins, to take our punishments on our behalf. So just to pause and consider for some of us, you know, who might be atoning for your sins by different ways. Some of us who may be thinking about how about past errors, past guilt, and you are tormenting yourself by holding on to this guilt and not letting it go as a form of punishment. Don't do that. Don't do that. Come to Jesus like a child who you may have previously not known Jesus personally, but now you do, as a child who was estranged from his parents since birth. Now you come to him and offer up yourself, accept him as your Savior, because like what the Bible verse that we have read says, he came and gave himself a ransom for all, everyone, anyone who would come. He would be the ransom for us to atone for our sin, including yours. But finally, when Jesus came to this world, he not only atoned for our sins, he also did a third thing, which is to offer life, to give life through his death. And this is the final paradox. How did he do that? Now, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, those who saw him just merely concluded that, you know, this person was nailed because he was betrayed by his disciples and was put to death. That's it. And yet, because Jesus was perfectly God himself, God of the universe, that he knew from the beginning this is what would happen, he died with a purpose, a clear intent. And he even declared before his death that his death would atone for sin and give life to those who would believe in him. Now, what kind of life is this? It is a life that brings hope for the future. It is the life that, remember, we are created with the sense of eternity. Now, if we think about eternity without Jesus, it is just at most uncertainty, at worst fear. But now, when we think about eternity, because of what Jesus has done, he says he has prepared a place for us who believed in him. And we would go and join him when we leave this earth, leave this world. But it's not just hope for the future, but strength for the present. Strength for the present. You know, if you walk along some disused cement paths, along the pathways, you would see, cracked cement and probably some weeds or little plants growing out through the cement. And you might wonder, I don't know whether you have ever wondered how these little shoots, you know, could overcome the strength of the cement blocks. And the only reason is because these shoots, even though they are so weak, they look so feeble, there's something in them that is so different, is something called life. that enables them to overcome something that looks far greater. So for those of us who have believed in Jesus, you know it. You have this power to face your hardships, your trials, your illnesses. I've known of a personal friend, a former colleague. His name is Yo Wee Jim. Now, Wee Jim was diagnosed with motor neuron disease. So, I mean, I caught up with him a few years ago. I didn't even know it, but next saw it on the news because he wrote some books. And when Wee Jim gave his life to Jesus, and even in his hardship, he's not doing well right now, but he experienced the power and the strength that could come from Jesus, that could see him through, that is holding him up in this present difficulty. So Jesus does give you the life, and this life does show in the way you can respond to illnesses and fear with his peace. With his peace. How do we obtain this life? It's by recognizing our need, that we have sinned against God. Not just to be reminded, but to confess and to abandon all other ways to atone for ourselves, to lay hold of this Jesus who came for you, who came to die on the cross to atone for our sins. Okay? And to allow him to be our Savior, to guide us. Then we get the eternal life. A man called Guo Gangtang, this man from Shandong in China, in 1997, his two-year-old son was abducted. Now, so this man, Mr. Guo, for the next two decades, he rode his motorcycle. He was riding his motorcycle for two decades across the whole of China to search for his lost son. And guess the distance that he covered in the few decades. 500,000 kilometers. Now, what is 500,000 kilometers? From Tuas to Changi is about 50 kilometers. So you just imagine how many rounds of Singapore he went in the 20 years. And so inspiring was his story that in 2015, a movie called Lost and Found was produced, starring Andy Lau. And people ask Mr. Guo, why are you on the road always to search for your lost son? You know, isn't it like searching for a needle in a haystack, isn't it? And what did he tell the reporters? Only on the road do I feel that I'm doing right as a father. Only on the road. And so he kept going and going and going. And thank God, in 2021, Mr. Guo was finally reunited with his son after more than 20 years, 20 over years. Now, this creator for 2,000 years has been looking for us, and if you have not known him personally, today is the chance. Know him. He's the one who designed you meticulously, placed an eternal soul within you, and alerts you that you are lost in your sin and misery, and who came for you personally 2,000 years ago, who offers an atonement for your sin by dying for you, and even better, to offer you an eternal life by his death. So, are you willing to acknowledge your need, not just to know him, but to acknowledge your need and also to believe in him? Let him be your Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to pray and give thanks to you for the grace of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, you have come into this world to show us to show us the way out of our sin and misery. And I give thanks to you, Lord, that this Savior is not only a creator, he is the justifier by dying himself to bear our sins. O Lord, as we think of how marvelous and how infinitely wise is your plan, we give thanks to you. And Lord, I pray that the gospel, this message, would also move the hearts of some of us who know that they are lost, who need this Savior, will be awakened to come and lay hold of Jesus, this sacrifice of infinite value, who can atone for our sins. For some of us, Lord, who are discouraged and despondent, let this unspeakable gift of Lord Jesus Christ be an encouragement to them to know that we are precious in His sight, not only because you are our Maker, but you cherish, you esteem our soul so greatly that you came for us personally. And of course, Lord, we know that as such, you would save us till the utmost. So I pray for every one of us here to be encouraged by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.